same number 16.
Number 16.
Whosoever
heareth shall shout the sound.
Portion we had in the towards the beginning of our meetings this weekend. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, the fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God." I'd like to look back at the Old Testament and account there, wonderful story there, that's an illustration of what we have in these verses from Ephesians 2. And perhaps tonight it's an illustration of you and your own life. And I can say it certainly is of me and mine. But I don't know where you are tonight, on which end of the story. I'm on the end that's in the enjoyment, I trust, of what we just read. Maybe you are not. And God is reaching out to you tonight as He reached out in sovereign grace to a citizen of a city of destruction. Let's turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. Verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." I know when I was a boy, I liked to spy. I found that was quite an entertaining pastime with the fellows that ran around in the neighborhood and our little gangs, and we'd spy on each other and, you know, have our hide-and-go-seek and different things. And it was always fun to be the spy. You know, to find out what the other guys were doing, to sneak up and spy. And I always was attracted to these Old Testament spies. I thought they had a great job. And Joshua sends two spies. And what are they going to do? They're going to go and look at the land that God was going to give to the children of Israel to understand what the lay of the land was, what they were up against. But I think Joshua sent them in faith, knowing that God was going to give that land into their hands. Now, before we keep going, I'm going to just refer back to an account in Genesis, and it's in the 14th chapter, and it tells us a little something about this land. Genesis chapter 14, God had spoken to Abraham about it. Abraham lived in that land at that time, but it was many, many years earlier. And God gave Abraham a vision, and He told him that his descendants were going to become a great nation, but they would go down into the land of Egypt, and they would be there for quite a few years, 400 years. And then God would bring them out of the land of Egypt and back into that land where Abraham lived, the land of Canaan. Let's read what God says. Verse 16 of Genesis 15. "But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." The iniquity of the Amorites. And if we turn over to 1 Kings 21, I'm still holding my place there, I hope, in Joshua. 1 Kings 21, and this is about wicked King Ahab. Verse 25, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Did I give you the right chapter? 21, 25. "And he did very abominably in following idols according to all the things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." So God told Abraham that his seed would come, it was many years later, out of Egypt and come into the land of the Amorites. And one of the reasons God was going to allow that great delay before they came into the land that he had promised them, as the people who lived there were a wicked people. And when their iniquity got to a full height, to where it called for the judgment of God, then he would bring his people up out of Egypt, and he would use them to execute judgment, the armies of Israel, on this wicked people called the Amorites. They lived in the land of Canaan. Now, there are many different Canaanite tribes we'd find in the scriptures, but sometimes the scripture lumps them all under one term, the Amorites, whether they were Jebusites or Hivites or whatever they might be. He calls them all one name, Amorites. And when their iniquity was full, he would bring judgment on them. And that time had come. That time had come. And the iniquity of the Amorites was full. And God is going to bring the armies of Israel into that land and judge the Amorites. And in that way, they would be driven out, and the children of Israel would possess the inheritance that God had given them. And as they crossed the River Jordan and prepared for the conquest of that land, there was a tremendous fortress just across Jordan in the land of the Amorites. And that fortress was called Jericho. Now, earlier in their history, Moses had sent spies into the land, and 38 years earlier, and they had gone in, and they came back, and they said bad things about the land that God was going to give the children of Israel, and it discouraged the children of Israel. And they disobeyed the Lord and wouldn't go in the land, and they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Let's read in Deuteronomy chapter 1. I think it's Deuteronomy 1. And here's what the spies said when they came back the first time. They said in the middle of verse 28 of Deuteronomy 1, "The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven." The cities are great and they're walled up to heaven. Now, before we continue in our chapter 2 of Joshua, I just want to read one other verse a little later in Joshua. Chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in, none went out, and none came in." That was one of those great cities that they said was walled up to heaven. Well, I don't think the walls went right up to heaven. They were exaggerating. But they were great cities in those days, and they had tremendous stone walls. And if you were to go over there today, you would find most of those cities sat on a little bit of a rise, like a small hill. And if you were going to attack them, you would have to climb up that hill first, and then you would meet a wall and have to get up even further. And they were very formidable. And Jericho was right there in the way. And that was the first place that the Israelites were going to meet in conquest. What was going to happen to Jericho? Jericho was a city of the Amorites under the judgment of God. And you know, that's like this world that we're in today. This world is like Jericho. It's under the judgment of God. And every man and woman and child, every boy and girl that's born into this world is a citizen of this world city under the judgment of God. And the moment is coming when the iniquity of this world will be full and the judgment of God will be poured out upon it. And so Joshua sends these many years later two more spies, but not like the first ones that went that didn't have faith. I believe these two did. And they come and they spy the land. They view it, and they went and came to Jericho, and it says they came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Oh, think of this wicked people. No better place to stay in that city than in a sinful woman's house. Best place you could find to stay in the city of Jericho. Speaks a little of the character of that city. And it's just like this world. But you know, Joshua may and no doubt had before him when he sent those spies the fact that God was about to execute judgment on that city of Jericho and sent the spies in preparation for that judgment. But you know, God had some other thoughts. God had thoughts of mercy. God had his eye on a stranger from the covenants of promise. God had his eye on one who wasn't part of the household of Israel, wasn't part of that favored nation, wasn't part of that people. He had his eye on a sinful woman, a harlot, in the city of destruction. And tonight he has his eye on you. If you haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and you're still in your sins, he has his eye on you. You're living in the city of destruction in a world that's under the judgment of God. But he has his eye on you for mercy and for blessing. And he picks not some fine, upstanding citizen of Jericho. I don't know that there were any, but he picks this woman that would have even been looked down on by the citizens of that city of destruction. And so these spies come and they lodge in her house. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there come men hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." Oh, Jericho has a king. He's the one who keeps it straightly shut up, its walls up to heaven. And this world has a prince, one who is the prince and power of the air, Satan. And he wants to keep all his citizens in this city of destruction nice and closed off from any opportunity for their salvation. No, the king of Jericho was watching the gates carefully, and he heard the report that these spies had come, and he said, "You go get them." Oh, Satan will try every measure that he can to prevent you from hearing the gospel of the grace of God. And so he sends, and what does she do? She hides them. In verse 4, she took the two men and hid them and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." Well, we find something else about this lady. She's a liar. She's a harlot, and she's a liar. Not a very good character, is she? And neither are you. Neither was I. God doesn't pick good characters to set his love upon. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, she had brought them, it says, to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. So there they were, and they escaped detection. And the king of Jericho sent his men on out to pursue them outside the gate of Jericho and shut those gates. Just in case they were still inside, you know, to keep them trapped in there. Before they were laid down, she came up to them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Oh, what are we hearing from this sinful woman? We're hearing words of faith. God was working in her heart in spite of what she was. And she's afraid. She's afraid. She knows that she's in a city of destruction. She knows that they're under the judgment of God. Do you know that's where you are tonight? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you know that you are under the judgment of God tonight, a citizen of this sinful world, because you're a sinner, just like the rest of the citizens of this world? You know, tonight the iniquity of this world is almost full. The moment is almost here when the judgments of God will begin to fall upon this world. I want to, this kind of comes to me if I can put my finger on it, the book of Isaiah. Anybody can help me. I'm looking where it says the day of the Lord cometh. It's in the early chapters. Thank you. That is it. Isaiah 13 and verse 9. The day of the Lord is the day when the Lord Jesus will appear in judgment upon this world. But it's going to be introduced with judgments even before he comes. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. When that judgment falls, there will be almost no one left when it's finished. And it hangs over this world tonight, just as it hung over Jericho those many, many years ago. She knew it, and she's afraid. And she had heard the report of how the Lord God had brought them up out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. And then she owns that the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. That's faith. Beautiful words of faith. But you know, her faith grows and it rises even higher. And she says, "Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." Oh, her faith goes out more than just herself. To her father's house. And then she gives it in detail. Father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all that they have. Her faith lays claim on the kindness of God. Oh, didn't we have that in Ephesians 2? That in the ages to come he might display the riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And she lays hold, I don't know how, I only know it was the work of God on the kindness of the God of Israel. How could she see that there could be possibly kindness with the armies of Israel there ready to come down on that city of destruction? But all tonight, the kindness of God is towards you and his love to you and desire to deliver you from the certain destruction that this world is under and on beyond that to a lost eternity. Well, the men answered, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." How much more faith these two spies had than the 10 that rebelled earlier in the beginning of the Exodus out of Egypt. Oh, they knew God was going to give them that land. And so then she let them down by a cord through the window. For her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. You know, in those days when they would build those walls of protection, they would build them very thick, and part of the walls would be dwellings built right into the wall. You know, you couldn't ask for a more secure spot in Jericho than right in the stronghold of the wall itself, but she didn't feel safe at all. In fact, when she said all those things to the spies about knowing the judgment of God and that they would be delivered up and all of those things, she was saying it when Jericho was standing there in all its strength and pride and arrogancy and defiance of the people of God and its king. And she said that then. Oh, we might look around at the world tonight and say, no, no way, no way is this going to all come crashing down. But faith says, God said it is, and it will. She had said all that when Jericho was still in its strength. And so she lets them down through this window by a cord. And her house was on that wall, town wall, and she has this cord, and we find that it has a color. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 16, she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him." Whosoever. Oh, her faith had risen up to ask for father, for mother, for sister, for brother, and all that they had. But the spies say, whosoever, whosoever, whosoever will may come. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have life eternal. And so she was to bind, it says a scarlet thread, but earlier it calls it a cord. And you know, you don't let grown men down by a wall with just a thread. No, it was a rope. It was a scarlet rope. And she lets them down, and then she tells them to get to the mountain. So I don't think it was way up high, because I don't think Rahab would be shouting out a window when she's trying to keep things quiet. But I think it was high enough they needed to be let down by that rope. And then she tells them, now you need to go hide for 3 days. And they tell her, bind that line, scarlet thread, or that rope in the window, which thou didst let us down by. I want to stop here for a minute and just turn over to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John in chapter 19, where we have the story of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion on Calvary's cross. Chapter 19 and verse 16, we read, then delivered he him therefore unto them, that is, Jesus was delivered unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away, and he bearing his cross went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. Now let's go down to verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, they might be taken away. Verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. I'm going to read some other verses. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. No, in Ephesians, where we were reading earlier, we read, and we've read earlier today, of that wonderful redemption that God offers through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, where we had read before, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes or far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. God sent his well-beloved Son into this world to become a man that he might go to Calvary's cross. Your sins and my sins were an insult against God and his all that he is in his nature and holiness. And just like the Tower of Babel, that was built brick upon brick, higher and higher and higher, to reach right up into heaven. The sins of this world, piled one upon another, have reached, as it were, right into heaven to offer an insult to God. But the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he went to Calvary's cross. And there on that cross, he offered himself without spot to God. A sacrifice to God, to render a satisfaction to God because of the awful sin of this world that is under the judgment of God. And that has become the only escape for anyone in this world from that certain judgment. He has set forth to all who believe the Lord Jesus as that satisfaction through faith in his precious blood shed on that cross. In those hours that God clothed the cross in that scene in darkness, in those hours the Son of God suffered on that cross for sin. And when that time was done, and he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, we read how that soldier pierced his side with that spear. And out of that his side flowed blood and water. And that blood represented and was his life. And all the value of his sufferings in those 3 hours of darkness, inestimable on our part, God alone can give it its true value, was shut out before the eye of God. And that satisfaction to God was rendered. And the floodgates of his love open. And he says, "Whosoever will may come." My beloved Son gave himself an offering that I am satisfied with. And on the ground of his finished work, you can come and have the forgiveness of sin. Oh, think of that spear in his side. And out from his side flowed blood and water down his side, down that cross, down to this earth where the citizens of this city of destruction lived who had put him on that cross. There in the wall of Jericho was a little window, and out of that window was a scarlet line down the wall of Jericho, down to the earth. It was the only way of escape for those two spies. It was the only lifeline they had. The only lifeline you have tonight to escape the judgment, certain judgment of God for your sins, is that scarlet flow of the precious blood of Christ reaches you where you are tonight, like that scarlet line down the wall of Jericho. Oh, she took that line as soon as the spies left, and what did she do? She bounded in that window immediately. Oh, have you bound the scarlet line in the window of your heart tonight? Is it firmly bound there? The blood of Christ, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Does the blood of Christ cover you? Do you know your sins forgiven through his precious shed blood? Is that scarlet line firmly bound in the window of your soul? Oh, she bound it there and waited. And what happened? Let's turn back to Joshua. Chapter 6. We already read this verse. We'll read it again. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. No, the spies had escaped. The king of Jericho was going to make sure nothing like that happened again. nor was he going to allow the escape of any one of the citizens of that doomed city. Satan would bring down every man and woman and boy and girl in this world with him to a lost eternity if he could. And out of that window, I have no doubt as Rahab looked, and there were no doubt other windows in that city, but only one had the scarlet cord bound in it. Only one. And what do they see? They see seven priests bearing the ark in verse 4. Oh, that ark. You know, as they traveled, they were to take that ark upon which was the mercy seat and the sprinkled blood covered with a cloth of blue. And the priests were to bear it. And they would, and as the Lord commanded Joshua, they come marching to the city of Jericho. Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus thou shalt do 6 days. Seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns, and the seventh day ye shall compass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And so they went around the city, blowing the trumpets around each day, with that ark with the mercy seat upon it. You know, it spoke of mercy. It spoke of mercy. Oh, you see the men of war, it says judgment. Oh, there's a token of mercy. And the horns blow and it goes around. And Rahab says, Dad, you've got to come in. Mother, you've got to come in. It's hard to convince unbelieving mother and father, isn't it? God can do it. The next day, they march around. There they are again. Brother, you've got to come in. Bring your wife. Bring your children. And each day, one more opportunity as the trumpets blew to go into that house where the scarlet line was bound in the window, the house of faith. One more opportunity to believe and respond. Whosoever. Oh, think how large. I think if there had been faith in every citizen of Jericho, God would have made it so they could have fit in that harlot's house. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And no doubt each day as they went around that city, perhaps the citizens of that city mocked, but she had already exposed that their hearts were melting. That's what she said. And it was true. No matter what bravado they might have put on outwardly, and in this world we live, men's hearts are failing them for fear for those things that are coming upon this earth. No matter what they proclaim publicly. So, verse 11, the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about once, and they came to the camp and lodged and so on. And they go around those 6 days. It came to pass, now, on the seventh day, verse 15, that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times, and it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers we sent. The messengers. He sent spies. He didn't send messengers, did he? Yeah, he did. They were both. You know, in Hebrews it says, by faith. Let's just turn to it and read Hebrews 11. Sorry, you probably turned there faster than I can. Hebrews 11, verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies in peace. She didn't perish with those that believed not. She received the spies in peace. Now, James, book of James, chapter 2, verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. Yes, they were both spies and they were messengers. Let's turn to the Gospel of John for a moment. Gospel of John in the 7th chapter. Gospel of John, chapter 7. Verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. You know, the Lord was here, if I can put it that way, as a spy. He came and he passed through this world and he rendered a testimony to what he saw in this world. Like Joseph of old, who brought back the evil report of his brethren to his father, the Lord Jesus testified of what was in this world, and the world hated him for it. Yes, he passed through this world, he observed it, and he gave a true report of this world, just like those spies. Now let's turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 49, for I have not spoken of myself or from myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting, where whatsoever I speak therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Yes, he was a messenger too. And he spoke the words that the Father gave him to speak, and those words were life eternal for all who would receive them. And Peter says to the Lord in the 6th of John, Lord, thou hast the words of eternal life. Oh, it's remarkable to me that these spies were messengers too. They bore a message that the citizens of Jericho refused, blinded by their own king. And if our gospel is hid, the Apostle Paul says, it's hid to those who the God of this world had blinded their minds. But oh, there was a lying harlot that God had his eye on and his love and grace, and he worked in her heart, and she received those spies, and she heard the message, and she believed. She believed. And she was saved. That scarlet line was bound in the window. And not only that, she became a messenger. Whosoever will may come. And as that ark went around and those trumpets blew, she was busy bringing them in, bringing them in. Well, it says, a little further in our chapter 6 of Joshua. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. Verse 25, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. He brought her out that he might bring her in to that wonderful household of faith, if we might say. He brought her in like we had in Ephesians 2. She who was a stranger, outside of all the promises of God, having no claim upon in any way upon God. But faith rose up and made its claim. And she was brought into greatest blessing. And we would find her later on that she married a man named Salmon, son of a prince of Israel, of Judah. And she came in into the line that would produce the Messiah, the Savior of Israel. Honored place. What more? It went beyond all her thoughts. And so we find in Ephesians, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Our thoughts could have never risen up to the heights of what we've had laid before us in some of the meetings that we have had this weekend, as to the place and blessing and privilege that we have been brought into. We could have never asked for it. We'd never have thought of it. Never. Oh, some lone place outside of Jericho to escape the judgment. All she wanted. She's brought into the royal family, the line of Judah. And her name will be forever in the Word of God as a wonderful token and trophy of the grace of God. What about you tonight? Have you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Oh, again, is that scarlet line bound in the window of your soul? Are you under the shelter of the precious blood of Christ? He gave all for you that you might be saved.